kind of egotist is God, who demands his own worship. Doesn't that sound a little self-absorbed? There are people that we know who demand their own worship. And what does it do? Well, it kind of maybe sort of turns us off. But with God, it is the opposite of what we suppose. Because here we're looking at horns and an altar, and we're looking at enforced worship. And that's really a bad term. I retract it. It's not enforced worship. It's, oh hell, yes it is. I gotta say, if there are horns attached to the altar, and if the horns represent the offensive thrusting of an animal, and if the subject is worship, which it is with altar, then I'm not going to apologize anymore. God is forcing humanity to worship him. But he doesn't do this for some insatiable ego. I've heard this argument put against the teaching of the sovereignty of God. It's like God would not force himself on anyone. We hear this all the time from those who would forward the insane doctrine of human free will. God is a gentleman. He leaves everybody alone. He lets them do their own thing. He doesn't persuade them at all, but he does. He persuades by means that are softer and harder. In the unveiling, he's persuading by hard means. Us, sometimes hard means, life circumstances. A great analogy I heard on this, the drawing power of God, is I think I read this from Andrew Jukes in The Restitution of All Things. If a mother has a baby who is crawling toward a cliff, how this mother let her baby crawl to the precipice of a cliff in the first place, I don't know. Maybe someone should have called the county years ago. But if she makes a quick movement toward the child will crawl over the cliff. But what she does, and I think this would work in many different areas, she exposes a breast. I recommend this as for, you know, for any kind of drawing power. The mother exposes a breast, which is a beautiful thing, the female breast, but to the baby, it's not only a beautiful thing, but it provides the baby sustenance. And I have this to say about female breasts. They provide sustenance that comes in attractive containers. And for the baby, this is irresistible. And so it is drawn to the mother's breast, and disaster is averted. Thank God for the creation of the female breast. So with you and me, we are drawn to God by the gracious, wonderful nature of his character. This is the era for that. That's why God says that, Paul says, now is a day of salvation. Now is a most acceptable era. I think Jesus said that too. Paul repeated it. And it is, because now we see God exposing his breast. Now he is El Shaddai, the breasted one. So I'm not out of line here whatsoever. He uses the analogy of the breast for attraction and nourishment. And we see this aspect of him. But now in the unveiling, we're seeing a more offensive act. God is not showing his bosom at all. In fact, he's taking out his rolling pin, and he's ready to batter the nations and the world on the head. But the result is the same, to get worship. Now, this worship that he's demanding here, we're being introduced to by the sixth seal, is for the benefit of the worshipers, because there's no greater feeling in the world than to let go of your own agenda and to be teaming toward another. That's the worship, toward team. That's the elements in the Greek. And so it is a deliverance. It is a great thing for humanity to be at the feet of God. We see God taking his enemies to his feet, driven to his feet, and everything will be subjected under the feet of Christ, under the feet of God. And we think this, some sort of terrible thing, like God's foot is smashing them like a grape. It's like, take that, you stupid heathen sinner. But it, in fact, is a place to be most enviable. At the feet of God, that is the place of worship, at the feet of God. And it's a great place to be. In fact, where was the woman in the gospel who, was it Mary Magdalene or was it another woman, who went to the Lord's feet, a place of submission and humiliation, and she cried tears and she anointed his feet, and she dried his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees were watching that act of devotion and worship, and they were, oh, who does this woman think she is? And who does he think he is, purporting to be the Savior, and he doesn't even know what manner of woman this is? And yet she was honest, and she was actually delivered of her sin and her pain and the things she had been through in her life when she was at the Lord's feet, just letting it all go. Forget it. Just forget trying to protect yourself. Anything you try to protect in this life, you're going to lose it. That's the irony, that's the contradiction, that by protecting something or attempting to protect it, you think you're going to save it, but by saving your soul, you lose your soul. Here's my suggestion, lose your soul now. When I say lose your soul, I mean turn away from being ruled by the soul and turn to the worship of God in Christ. And you, again, you don't do that by soulish means, but by studying the Word of God. I mean, he's not here in person. Jesus Christ isn't. Nobody will ever see God. So we're in a difficult situation here. So we worship him by being disposed to his words and his teachings. And so when God comes after humanity to force them to worship, and that's pretty much what this is, we know that it is for him, yes, but it is also for the good of those worshiping him, because he is going to give them the most rewarding experience humanity can receive, and that is the experience of being at his feet. It's a good place to be. If you don't believe that, just look at the woman who dried his feet with her hair. Wonderful. I hate to use this word. You know, I'm very cautious about this. Surrender. I hate to use it because people can empty their minds. I'm not saying a surrender in the emptying of the mind. I'm saying a surrendering of those things in this life which would take our attention, surrendering that to an attention, an active mental disposition toward God and Christ, who are ultimately good. We do this now by gentler means, the breast of God, El Shaddai, the breasted one, the nourishing one, the attractive one. And for the world, it's going to take severer means. God demands the homage of all hearts. Demands it, and he'll get it. But it's for the good of those hearts. Not only the Jews, but Gentile. Not only Israel, but the nations. We're going to see Israel being disciplined in chapter 11 through chapter 20. Right now, we're seeing the nations who have forgotten God. And those nations, I am including Gentiles who have fallen for every branch of Christianity. You know, the Jews look at Christianity and say, you guys are nuts. The Christians look at Jews and say, you guys are nuts. Everybody's nuts. And in fact, it's true. I've often told you that I'm in opposition of whether you are a religious person or a worldly person. You're still worshiping falsehood. There's the religious person who purports to be a follower of God and follower of Christ, but they're actually a follower of the institution. Then you have the noted Jew, the almighty Jew, who claims to be the repository of all wisdom and all knowledge, and yet they're the most deceived of all because they think they're worshiping God and Christ, but they're worshiping their own righteousness. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 10. Both Jew and Gentile need to be disciplined. These cavalry that are being released from the area beneath the river Euphrates. Why the river Euphrates? Here I go again. Why the river Euphrates? Because that area of the world, it's called the cradle of humanity, the Fertile Crescent. This is where the Garden of Eden was, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And there was another river in Eden. I forget which one. There was it starts with an H. But there was four heads to the rivers. But the Euphrates and the Tigris were two rivers in the Garden of Eden. This is the seat of humanity. It's very symbolic. It's literal, for one thing. You can Google Earth it, but it's also symbolic of human, what humans can do. Because from this region also came the Tower of Babel. And present-day Iraq is on the banks of the Euphrates River. And this is where all the world kingdoms have been. The three world kingdoms, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and the Grecian Empire have all arisen from the Euphrates River. The Tigris, Euphrates, the banks thereof, Iraq, basically modern-day Iraq. No coincidence, this is where the four messengers are kept. This is where man first gave up his sovereignty, Garden of Eden. This is where Satan attacked humanity and said, has God surely said? And caused Eve to question the word of God. This is where Adam and Eve surrendered their jurisdiction over the earth. And this is where much spiritual warfare takes place by the banks of the Euphrates River. And again, the world kingdoms have come from here. The Tower of Babel came from here. This is where the four messengers are bound. This is where the cavalry comes forth. This should tell us most emphatically that this cavalry has to do with the worship of God, of humanity, because what was Adam if not a representative of all humanity? And he heeded the word of his wife, who heeded the word of Satan, who heeded no one but himself, relatively speaking, and who came to call into question the declarations of God. Has God surely said? And Eve was deluded by the many actions, by the seduction. And that's exactly what it was when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 of Satan. He seduces by the means of human religion. And water is involved here. Remember, the submerged chaos had to do with water. The river Euphrates is water. And we note that, and I'm going to teach on this soon in relation to this, the four beasts that Daniel saw in chapter 7 come out of the sea, which is water. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, there is no sea on the new earth, because the sea does not speak of good things generally. The water, not necessarily good things, not necessarily. The exception, of course, would be the river of life that proceeds from the city of God, the New Jerusalem, on the new earth. The nations will eat from the fruit of the trees that grow alongside that river. So God takes, he's following the water, as we saw from the other messengers blowing the trumpet. But he is also going to restore the waters. He has fouled worship on the earth. He has instituted false worships with four different religions, but he is also going to restore worship for us. That has already happened, because we have been given a sensitive spirit by God to be drawn by his beauty. The world has not been given the same spirit. For them, it is going to take the cavalry that come out under the sixth messenger.